Well, a pleasure to be back in the chapel for our morning Bible study, and pray that God will bless. I mention again these few items that were on the table in front of the lectern, the two books, The Titanic and Thundering Waters. There was another one there. Oh, yes, it's still there. A Captive Set Free, and then The Titanic on cassette. This is a two-disc set, and the Fellowship Four Quartet. Now, I'm mentioning these now because we'll be taking them out of the chapel later today, so if you're interested in them, see Pat, and he'll be glad to look after you. They are all over in the lobby. We continue our study this morning on the great man named Joshua. We've been taking snapshots of his life, and we've only limited ourselves to, we have limited ourselves to only six, and it would be even better to have more, but time, of course, does not permit that. This morning, I'd like to consider with you the crossing of the Jordan and what was involved in that. What were lessons that the people of Israel learned, and what are some of the lessons that you and I can learn from them as well? So, for our reading, let's turn to the third chapter of Joshua. And we'll not read all the passages noted on your guide of these studies, but we'll look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Joshua and go down to 5. And Joshua arose early in the morning, and they removed from Shechem and came to Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come now, come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now if you'll drop down, please, to the fourth chapter, and we'll read verse 3. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them on the lodging place, in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Now, if you'll go to verse 18, please. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the feet were lifted up onto the dry ground land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks. And as they did before. And the Lord came up of, and the Lord came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the, And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. We'll pray the Lord will add his blessing to the word. Let's take a moment to do so. Father, for thy love, for thy son, for the blessings of the day, and for the pleasure and privilege of being together with thy word and the saints, we pray now your nearness and blessing in his worthy name. Amen. We turn the pages of our inspired photo album back this morning to Joshua, and as we do, we'll study this another event in the life of the great man, and what an event it was. You remember that first we saw Joshua as the man, then we saw a panoramic view of the land, and yesterday in our study we viewed the various six cities of refuge to which people could escape if they had inadvertently taken the life of another. Today, we look at their crossing of the Jordan and into the great land that God had for them. During a speech given in the Lord Mayor's Luncheon in Mansion House, London, on November the 10th, 1942, Sir Winston Churchill said, "This is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning." And I would like to think with you this morning that the crossing of the Jordan was the end of the beginning. All 40 years they had spent wandering in the wilderness. You remember they did so because of their disobedience and failure to take God at his word and move into the promised land with all its accompanying blessings. Now, that part is past. And we look this morning at their entry into this great and wonderful God-chosen and God-prepared land. In our study, we will see that this is the end of the beginning. From now on, they would be in the land, and much would take place there, of course. The wilderness had been that tragic 40-year period when time was wasted in the plan and purposes of God. But now, they will be in the land. This was the day for a redeemed people to possess the land. Not as God had planned it. He wanted them to move directly from Egypt to the land. We have reminded ourselves in our study that that's the way God desires your life and mine be lived, to move out of Egypt and the land of sin in which we have dwelt for so long and move into the full blessings of the promises of our God in Canaan. But tragically, we at times become entrapped in the wilderness and time is wasted. Now, we see how this nation, and encouraging it is for us too, to obey God and to move in and take possession of our possessions. We looked at them briefly yesterday, didn't we, as we turned to Ephesians chapter 1 and that lengthy list of blessings that can be ours, and actually they are ours. All we have to do is claim them. And that's what God wanted for them, and that's what God wanted for us. Notice in verse 3, if you will, from the third chapter, that when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. What a sight this must have been. Here was the Ark of the Covenant. that wooden box, actually, hollow wooden box, made of wood, but then covered with gold. The wood, of course, bespeaking the humanity of our beloved Lord, while the gold spoke of his deity. There was the mercy seat that was on top of the box, and at either end, a cherubim, all covered with gold, all presenting to us a beautiful picture of the deity of our beloved Lord. And so the ark was to move, and the people were to follow it. Imagine what a sight that must have been. The ark was to be covered with a beautiful blue cloth and carried by the priests of God. The people were to keep their eye on that ark, that blue covered ark, as it would make its way into the promised land. And following behind, in fact, they were specifically ordered that they were to stay 3,000 cubits back of the ark, a distance of approximately a half mile, a little more. And as it moved forward, they were to follow. Wasn't it interesting the statement was made there by the Spirit of God? He says, you haven't passed this way before, and you're going to need, as it were, a guide. And the one who guides, beloved, is none other than our beloved Lord. I find verse 5 very interesting. Don't intend to spend much time on it, but merely to say, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Be holy. Be clean in his presence. Why? Because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, God still does wonders among his sanctified, holy, committed people. I was thinking of a young man I know going through a problem in his life. And I want to give him this verse when I have the opportunity. Keep yourself holy, and the Lord will do wonders among you or for you. Beloved, he hasn't changed. And as you and I, with our eye on him, follow through the wilderness, he will lead, guide, and direct. So it's a beautiful picture, this ark covered with its blue cloth, depicting the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And forward it moves, the golden deity of the beloved Lord Jesus Christ represented in the ark has been covered, unseen by human eye. But they're nevertheless, as the people of God follow on. And so, with possibly some 3 million people following, the ark begins on the appointed day to move forward. And they were told, when they saw the ark begin to move, they were to move. It might be that there's someone here this morning, and you're seeking to know the mind of God. You're not too sure what you should do. You remember that when the people of Israel were encamped, the ark was in the middle of the nation. There they were. And they stayed. They didn't move until the ark moved. But when the ark moved, they followed. It's a lesson for us, isn't it? As we seek to know God's will for the events of life, while there's no direct indication that we should move forward, we remain, just like the people did, encamped about the tabernacle. But then when it moved, and they were directed to follow the Ark of the Covenant, borne by the priests of God, then they would move forward. I point out again, because I think it is so important, verse 5, a sanctified, a separated, a holy people. Those are the people God longs to lead. And beloved, if you and I want to be led, we must, I suggest, be in that condition of soul before him. They were on the move to the land. Remember, Paul made it clear as we looked at the verse yesterday in Ephesians chapter 1. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And our spiritual land of promise is to move forward and enjoy those things that God has for us today, to enjoy them to the full. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the believer as he goes through life at rest in God and enjoying that fellowship with himself and his Son. And so the heavenly places in Christ are ours to be enjoyed as we go through life. In heaven, we will enjoy them, of course, to a far greater degree, won't we? Because above all other things, we will have our beloved Lord to enjoy to the full. So the promised land is that which God had for his people, and he wanted them to enjoy to the full. The Jordan River was to be crossed. Sometimes in our hymnology, we think of the Jordan as a place of death. Well, it was a picture of death. But as we'll see this morning, it was more than that. It was a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our beloved Lord, Jesus Christ. And because of that, and his involvement in all three, we are able to move forward and enjoy the manifold blessings that are ours in our beloved Lord. But again, the camera begins to roll, and we view the details of the Old Testament account of the people of Israel crossing the Jordan. And in this crossing, I trust we'll see some New Testament applications for the blood-bought church this morning. Through its rich history, the Ark of the Covenant denoted the presence of God. I've already suggested that. When it was in the tabernacle, in the midst of the people, the presence of God they knew was there. You remember through the day there was the smoke that rose, indicating God was in residence. In the evening, the pillar of fire went up from it. God was there. So whatever the circumstances, God was there. And the people could look across the multitude and realize that the Lord was there. How wonderful to know our God is still with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. How many times the child of God has laid hold of that and enjoyed it to the full. And so the people are moving along in their journey, drawing ever closer to the Jordan. And in verse 8 of chapter 3 we read, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." The priests were to move in, possibly ankle depth, I don't know, but they were to be in the Jordan. God is about to honor his servant Joshua. Remember in a previous study, we talked about Joshua, the servant of Moses. And the Lord said to him, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, the responsibilities are yours. And I'm going to lead you and I'm going to guide you." Joshua was that day among the people of Israel that had come out of Egypt. And as that multitude of people stood at the Red Sea, they saw a man lift the rod and smite the waters, and the waters parted. Now, God is going to do something miraculous. Or as he said, he's going to do wonders among you, according to 3 verse 5. And as the priests stood with their feet in the waters, what happened? Why, amazingly, the waters moved back. They moved back a distance of some 8 miles to the city called Adam. You have that in verse 16 of chapter 3. How exciting and how wonderful that God would display his mighty power. And so Moses the man had used the rod to smite the waters. Now here, the priests step into the waters and in faith are prepared to move forward at the bidding of God. And what does the Lord do? I repeat, the waters pile up back a distance of some 8 miles, and the people at the bidding of God will then move forward. What a sight that was. The ark, which speaks again, I remind you, of the Lord Jesus Christ, was to be borne by the priest right to the valley of the river, right to the very lowest point. And there it would stay, born of the priest, until the people of Israel had gone through. The waters piled up in walls of water, but God was merely doing what he does best. He was doing the impossible. And as we read through the inspired text, there are so many occasions, aren't there, wherein God did what appeared to be impossible, was indeed impossible for mankind. He caused the sun on one occasion to stand still. He caused it to move backwards. Who could do that but the Creator God? He made the flinty rock to pour out water in Numbers 20 and verse 11. Who else could do that? God, and God alone. He commanded the ravens, you remember, to go and to feed Elijah. The man in his hour of need, who needed to be fed. And God looked after him as he sent the ravens with food. He made an iron to swim. Imagine. And this is the one who placed his servant in the fiery furnace and yet spared him. That's the God who took the waters of the Jordan and rolled them back for a purpose, that the people of God might walk across. He could part the sea. He could roll it back. And beloved, a picture indeed of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ, to make possible your redemption and mine, that you and I might move out of the wilderness and into that place of rest and safety. He redeemed us from Egypt, and now he's going to continue the process of redemption and take us into the land of rich and abundant blessing. What does he do? Why, as the priests are in the bottom of the river, they picture the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to the awful depths of Calvary. He could not go lower than when he went to the depths of the cross. Hear him as he cries, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul." And he was there in the midst of Calvary's awful suffering. He wasn't spared the depths of God's wrath, but rather he endured it to the full. And he was there in that awful hour. The Ark of the Covenant is a beautiful picture then of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. The people were to learn something. Verse 13 and chapter 3. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off." The people were going to learn that the one who was responsible for this great act was none other than the Lord of all the earth. Beloved, the one responsible for Calvary was the Lord of all the earth. That which was planned in the council chambers of eternity was then carried out on a cross. And the Lord of all the earth, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, went to the depths of awful suffering for you and for me, to redeem us from Egypt, to take us to a place of enjoying his presence here, and even more so in the glory. And this, I believe, is pictured for us here as the ark is resting on the shoulders of the priests in the depths of the Jordan. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity is spoken of so frequently. The Apostle Paul delighted to do so in Philippians 2 and verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The awful cross was where he died, that you and I might have eternal life. And he went through the awfulness of the cross. He could say in Psalm 69, verse 2, prophetically by the psalmist, I sink in the deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into the waters where the floods o'erflow me. And in type, in picture, that's where the ark was, and that's where he would be. It represented him in a coming day. And I'm sure, beloved, that brought pleasure to a holy Father in heaven as the ark stood there stationary, so that the ark, which was a picture of the Lord Jesus, went to the bottom. But then the people of Israel passed through safely on the floor of the Jordan. But there's another miracle that's to take place. Not only did the waters flow back, but something else is to happen. As the priests stand there, what do? They're standing on dry ground. Dry ground. What a mess it would have been if it had even been moist and 3 million people were to come through. But God, in his power and goodness, he prepares a way for his people, and he still prepares that way for his people. God wanted his people to move from the wilderness to the blessings of the promised land, as he wants it for you and me. And all we have to do is listen and follow. And what happened? Notice verse 10 of chapter 4. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. Everything was ready. Everything had been accomplished as far as God and Joshua were concerned up to this point. It's finished. Now he says, come on, over you go. And on dry ground they moved forward. We praise and thank our God for that. But before the priests left the riverbed, there was something that they must do. Joshua instructed 12 men, according to 4 and verse 5, that they were to take a large stone from the riverbed and carry it up to the shore where the people would encamp that night. And that's what they did. There was to be a stone for each tribe. And by the time those 12 stones were laid to rest, no doubt in a cairn form, why? They spoke of that which had been in the bottom of the river now is safe on land. A picture, a beautiful picture of resurrection. And so, beloved, you and I rejoice this morning in the fact that our beloved Lord, he has been raised by the mighty power of God. And isn't it interesting that each person from the tribe, from the nation of Israel, was represented in that pile of 12 rocks. There was a stone for a tribe. And those people were represented by those stones. And there they were, safe on the other side of the Jordan. The experience that would be the experience of our beloved Lord, they would never know, because of the we thank our God for his resurrection and the completeness of his glorious and atoning work. So, this is a picture I would suggest to you of the death, the burial, and the resurrection through the Jordan. Remember the words of the apostle in Romans chapter 6. And verse 4, as he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been raised by the power of our God. Paul said, with delight to the Galatian believers in 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, thanks be to God for the resurrection of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And these stones were to be a constant reminder. When the people of Israel were encamped there, the children would come to the fathers, and I enjoyed this morning as I thought of it again, that the father knew the significance of those stones, that they were brought from the Jordan, and they were placed there. And he would be able to remind his children of the great feat of our God when he brought them through the Jordan on dry land. And beloved, you and I can instruct our children when they ask the custom why it is that we meet on the Lord's Day morning at a table with its bread and its wine. We can explain to them the death, the burial, the resurrection of our beloved Lord, and do it with glad and rejoicing hearts. So the 12 stones, one for each tribe, there they rested on the shore. But then, down in the bottom of the Jordan, and there they left the Jordan, there was to be another memorial made available. Joshua commanded that there be 12 stones placed together in the bottom of the river where the feet of the priests had stood firm. What a picture. Those stones, when once the water had been come back into its place, those stones were hidden from human eye, but not from the eye of God. I believe that they stood as a memorial to what was accomplished in the Jordan. But ever so significant, they spoke of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that took place at Calvary, where the waters flowed over the Son of God. The awful wrath of God expended itself on his holy Son, and there he died, that you and I might live. But constantly before the eye of God, throughout time and I believe eternity, will be the great transaction that took place at Calvary, but was pictured here on the floor of the Jordan. Oh, beloved, may it be a precious thought to us that as we gather at the Lord's Supper to remember the death of the one who loved us and died for us, let us never lose sight of the awful sufferings of our beloved Lord. The story is told of a little fellow who with his daddy was just setting out from the shore in a little rowboat. Daddy heaved on the oars and the boat moved out. Little fellow turned to his daddy and he said, Daddy, is the water over my head? Yes, son, the water's over your head. A little further. Daddy, is the water over your head? Yes, son, the water's over my head. Daddy, is the water over God's head? Beloved, there was a day, an awful dark day at Calvary, when the waters went over God's head. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and the wrath of God broke upon him in all of its fury. And there the Lord of Jesus Christ is our sinless substitute, died. And that will be forever remembered, not only by our God throughout eternity, but by you and me. When we sing the song of the redeemed, it will be unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood, his own precious blood that was shed for you and me, that we might enjoy it to the full. Those 12 stones on the Canaan side of the Jordan speak so graphically of the Savior's resurrection. And those 12 hidden stones out of human sight bespeak the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Beloved, do we appreciate that death? Really and truly. That when he died for me. As we come together on the Lord's Day morning, dear brethren, dear sister, do we come prepared of heart to remember him and give to him, appreciating the fact that when he died, that body was broken and bruised for me, that blood was shed for me. I sometimes wonder, beloved, when I come to the Lord's Supper, maybe my heart isn't as warm as it should be, and others as well. And it seems there is so little of real, deep, warm, passionate thanksgiving for the one who loved us and died for us. Oh, beloved, what a privilege to weekly come to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be assured of this, beloved. God remembers it. It cost him so much. All he asks of you and of me, in the words of the Lord Jesus through the apostle, this do for remembrance of me. Oh, let us frequent on every first day of the week the place where the bread is broken and the wine is partaken of, and we remember the one who went to the awful depths of Calvary for us, to make us his very, very own. Yes, it was there. The work was finished. When it was finished, thank God, not only for a finished work, but for a triumphantly finished work. We praise our God. Years ago, after the defeat of the great Napoleon, he was standing looking over a large map with some of the men whom he had led. And pointing to Waterloo, he put his hand, finger on the spot. And he said, if it were not for that spot, I would rule the world. Beloved, had it not been for Calvary, Satan would rule the world. But he's a vanquished foe. He's defeated. And you and I this morning can rejoice out of glad hearts at the goodness and the greatness of our God in the work of everlasting redemption. So it was the desire of God to take his people from the barrenness of the wilderness. There's nothing there for you and me, beloved. Take them in safety and security through the Jordan, while there will be a remembrance made of the death of the Lord, or there will be a remembrance made for us of the death of the Lord Jesus, as the cairn is erected there. Then there will be that cairn of resurrection on the land on a farther shore. But here, we look forward as believers to enjoying the blessings that are ours, and we await with delight the blessings that will be ours in a coming eternal day. As we travel the route to the glory, let us remember the words of the beloved apostle, Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. May that be our experience and our portion as we await the show. Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee that the work of salvation is an accomplished reality. We thank Thee that the cross is empty and the tomb has been vacated, and our beloved Lord is seated in the glory. We thank Thee, Father, for the prospect of soon seeing Him, and in anticipation of it, we pray that each of us will know the joy of living sanctified lives for His eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the chorus number 94. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And may that indeed be our prayer of thanksgiving as we go about the rest of the day. 94.